Spirit.
Many say that this portion of Scripture is the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to just suggest to you, you may disagree with me, but I don't believe that it is the Sermon on the Mount. Though my Bible here equates it and says that it's the same. Some commentaries seem to be on varying sides of the argument, and really it doesn't make that big a difference. There is a lot here that is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But there are some differences. For example, it says here in verse 17 that he came down. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says he went up to a level place and he spoke down. Now, of course, we could say, well, he could have done both. He might have come down to a level place, he might have come up to a level place, and you could be just worrying about things. But there's a difference in the aspect of who he's speaking to in both cases. Matthew chapter 5 says, and he spoke to the multitudes. Luke chapter 6 says here, then he lifted up his eyes in verse 20 toward his disciples, as if to imply that the message he was speaking here, although there was a multitude of people, and we see that in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, it seems that he was really directing these words at his disciples. Now, it really doesn't make that big a difference. I know many a preacher that I've met who repeats a lot of what they say, but only delivers it maybe with a different emphasis, depending on the people who are listening. So it's not unusual to have that happen even today. If we were to ask a visitor speaker to speak on the topic of prophecy, he probably already has spoken on prophecy many a times, and will pull out his old sermons and redo them and go through them and then re-give it. It's not something that's uncommon. So to say that the Lord didn't do that here, he may very well have. But that doesn't really make that big a difference. The emphasis, though, I do think is what makes a difference here. The emphasis that Luke brings out, led by the Holy Spirit, is for the disciples. And if we claim this night to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, these words are for us. And there's a lot here for us this evening. It can be broken up, this section, from verses 20 down to 49. I broke it up into three, his discourse, into three parts. The first part would be the Beatitudes, verses 20 through 26. The second section, verses 27 through 28, is dictates or some rules, some versions say, in their outlines for the believer. And then from verses 39 to 49, there's three parables that illustrate some of the things that he's trying to bring forth. If we live these things out that he speaks here, I believe we can be a changing factor in the world, we can have an impact on one another, and we can reach out in love for even those who hate our guts. We can do that by living out what is in this portion of Scripture. And what's in this portion of Scripture is the basis for really doing just that, being just that, a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And there's mentions in here about love and what love is, loving enemies, and it's amazing what Jesus Christ says to do. And very difficult to do, yet easy to understand. Let's look at the first section, the Beatitudes. And we'll see how far we get this evening. The Beatitudes, I broke up this section, verses 20 to 26, into two parts. We have the blessings, verses 20 to 23, and the woes, verses 24 through 26. Now again, notice, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there are no mention of woes. So obviously, either Matthew didn't give it to us all, or Luke isn't giving it all, or neither of them are giving it all, or it's two different occasions. But we see two things here. We see blessings, and we see woes. We see here in verse 20, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. When we look at those four verses there, three and a half verses, there is a key phrase in there we have to keep in mind. to really truly understand what he's saying in those verses. And what is that key phrase that he says? And it's down in verse 22. He says, "For the Son of Man's sake." And I don't believe we can understand these verses truly until we understand that's what he's talking about. Because he says, blessed are you poor. Now tell me, is there a blessing in being poor? I've met some poor people, and I will tell you, they probably will not sit down and tell you, "I'm being blessed today because I'm poor." A matter of fact, most of them will think that they've got a pretty rough life. Not only do they have a rough life, they're pretty much in a little square and have really very little freedom to do what they would like to do because of lack of funds. They wouldn't say that they've been blessed. So if we take it out of context here, and we said, "Blessed are you who are poor," we'd be all emptying our pockets, we'd be all selling our houses, we wouldn't own any cars, and we know that's not what it's saying. Then what is it saying? The key phrase is, "For the Son of Man's sake." There are many people who have given up riches for the sake of the kingdom. Blessed are they that are poor in that way, in a real spiritual way. The man who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whose family rejects him and kicks him out, and he loses all his family wealth and is stuck on the street for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the Son of Man. That's what he's talking about here. At least that's what I believe is being clearly taught here. "For yours is the kingdom of God." It's worth it when you keep in the vision, the focus of the kingdom of God. For this person, for any of us who must give up things that we love for the sake of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is ours. We will be standing with him. It's a blessing. "Blessed are you who are hungry now." Again, I don't think any of us would say it's a blessing to be hungry, if it wasn't for the fact that we were doing it for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it becomes a blessing when we give up our food for the sake of Christ and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, "For you shall be filled." You shall be filled. The satisfaction of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to even give up our food for him and be hungry for a night, or maybe even hungry for a little bit more than a night. Now, Loretta's had the opportunity of being in a pygmy camp. And yes, some of the food is all right, but some of the food you wouldn't eat. And they'll sit there and eat it and eat it and offer it to you. We went out there one time, and these girls came walking in with these worms on their head, and they were big, juicy, red worms, and they were gross. And you know what they do with those worms? They eat them. And you know, they offer them to you. "I'm going to go hungry. I don't know about you." Now that's an exaggeration, but sometimes we need to go hungry and be willing to give up food for the sake of Christ. And then the blessing is, of course, that we be filled. And then it says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh later." Now, again, we got to be careful, you know. We don't all walk around crying. But it's for the sake of Christ again, keeping it in context. Okay, now we look at the thing, it says, "And you will laugh." And I don't believe it's talking about a vindictive laugh. I believe what we're seeing here is the type of laugh that comes from the victory that is in Christ. It's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says that we have victory through Christ Jesus, and we are to be thankful and excited. And when we go and see the Lord and we before him, boy, what a laugh we're going to have. It's going to be a laugh of excitement, a laugh of love. It's going to be a laugh of contentment, a laugh of joy. Not a vindictive laugh, but a real exciting laugh. Then, of course, we see the verse talk about, "Blessed are you when men hate you." Really, we're supposed to run around and get men hating us? Again, keep it in context. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. When men exclude you, when they revile you and cast you out, and cast you out as being evil, rejoice when this happens, only when it's for his name. When we are cast out because of our sin, that's a different issue. That's not for the sake of Christ. But when we do it for the sake of Christ and we stand up for Him and we face persecution, we're doing it for the sake of Christ. The biggest illustration of this would be Levi himself, Matthew. You know, he was a tax collector. And he was reviled because he was a tax collector. He was excluded from Jewish activities because he was a tax collector. Well, he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and he has a dinner, invites everybody, and of course, you know, he gets excluded again because he accepted Jesus Christ. Now, there's two different ones there. One, he's doing it as a tax collector, and the second one, he's doing it because he accepted Jesus Christ and he followed him. And you know, the Pharisees preferred him to be a tax collector. And they did to have him follow Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus Christ, it means that we will be persecuted at times. We can be. We don't face that so much in this country. 2 Timothy 3:12 does tell us, though, that those who wish to live a godly life will be persecuted. The next section, verses 24 through 26, is woes. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, I've been thinking about that word, woe. You know, I mean, it takes a number of different connotations. You know, you ride a horse or something like that, and you're trying to get the horse to stop. You go, whoa! I don't know, have you ever been on a horse and you can't get it to stop? I've been on a horse, and you can get pretty exasperated. Whoa, whoa! You know, and then start getting nervous when the tree limbs start getting closer and closer. Now, I was thinking about this word, whoa. Whoa, it's all sorts of, I mean, it conjures up all sorts of things, but whoa, I kind of thinking about it, and I kind of feel that it has a more than a connotation of whoa, a warning. There's that too, warning, but there's also the woe of, turn around, guys. Look at what's going on. Woe to you. There's a promise coming here. If you don't stop what you're doing, if you don't see what you're doing, this is what's going to happen to you. Like the first one says, woe to you who are rich, who are dependent on your wealth, and don't trust Christ. You who use your riches for your own purposes and your own ends, to satisfy yourself and only yourselves. You have received your consolation. And this comes out later on with Lazarus when he dies. When the man dies and he's faced with this situation, he is told that you had yours. You had your time. Consolation. Woe to you who are full, who are constantly full. You shall hunger. Woe to you. We need to be careful on these things, that we don't let riches take control of ourselves, and we're so desirous of being full that we don't think of other people. The only thing we can think about is satisfying our own self. We have problems. We'll hunger later on. And it says, woe to you who laugh now. There's a warning there for all of us. When we're always seeking after is pleasures and entertainment and joy. One of the things that we can say in the experiences of traveling is that in the United States of America, we have been very, very, very blessed. We don't run around with holes in our knees. We don't have our children run around with holes all over their pants. We don't have that. We don't have little infants who have no clothes at all. Generally speaking, in this country, even the poorest of us, we have been blessed. We have been blessed. And you know, we have a lot of laughter. It's easy to waste our time in front of the movie theaters and in the videos and the TVs and the music and have a great time. And there's nothing wrong. Don't leave here saying, I said there was something wrong. Don't say that. I'm not saying that. But when that becomes our only thing that we want to do and we don't care about anything else, this says here, woe to you and me if that's all we do is laugh. When there are people down the street who are losing their lives, they're without Christ, And all we can think about is going and watching a video or taking a car ride or going out to the beach and walk on the side of the beach. If that's all we can think about and that's all we want to do, woe to us. We need to wake up and be careful. And it says, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. In the Old Testament, we read about the false prophets. They seem to have life pretty well, the false prophets. And everybody spoke well of them. Read the story of Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah. It's very interesting, some of the things that happened to him. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like the fact that it sort of grosses me out when he gets put into the cistern and he gets stuck down in that cistern for saying what God, the message God had for him, and he sits down in the cistern where there's all sorts of junk and creepy things crawling around and who knows what was down there, and he's sitting in there up to his armpits. Can you imagine that? In his gunk for standing up for Christ. Has anybody in here ever had to do that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Nobody spoke really well of Jeremiah. Woe to us if all men speak well. Because as I said, and as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all those who wish to live a godly life say shall be persecuted. We got a problem. We need to be on our guard. So we see the Beatitudes, the blessings, and the woes. And there's a lot in there for us. You know, God loves us. And now he turns around, the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns around and he's going to give us a nice little sermon for us to take heed to in our life. What kind of things should we be doing? The activities, the dictates. I believe here he's speaking of a perfect love and a perfect attitude. And then another reason why I believe this is really spoken of to disciples, spoken of to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is because the things he's going to say in these verses, from verses 27 down to 38, is impossible to live for someone who's without Christ. Impossible. And even with Christ, we fall very short. And as I was saying, they're very simple to understand. The first verse, 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Very simple, but very difficult to live out. I don't know about you, but when I get somebody who's against me, I generally get my ire up and I'm against them. That's my second nature. When someone steps on my toes, I want to go step on their toes. And it takes a lot not to do that. But the Bible says not to do that. It says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Have you ever been used? I have. I don't know about you, but I can't stand it. And you know when you're getting used too. You know, the phone rings and there's that person on the other end of the line and you know very well what they're doing. They're just plain old using you. That's a rough situation. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but there's a couple of the Greek commentaries are saying that word there is actually not cheek. It's actually jaw, which makes it very interesting. It says, then to him who strikes you on the jaw, offer the other also. Have you ever been hit on the jaw? I think that really, the commentator was trying to bring out that is actually not talking about a slap, as it's implied. But it's actually talking about a full swing making contact on your chin. And what does it say to do? Give him the other cheek also. Now again, I have been in situations where I have been hit. And my first response for me is to hit back. This is very difficult to live out, isn't it? Very difficult. Yet very easy to understand. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Yeah, right. Someone's going to come up and say, I want your jacket. You're going to take your jacket off and give it to him. And then take your sweater off and give it to him too. Very difficult, isn't it? That's what he says. Of course, we've got to be careful here. You know, I mean, a lot of people, again, will We've got to be careful. That's what a lot of us say, you know. Someone knock on our door. Can I have your cloak? I need your cloak. I don't have any jacket. What do? Of course, we have to have safeguards because there are people who do use and who do not need clothes. You meet a lot of people like that. They're knocking on your door because they already got 15 coats in their closet and they're just looking for a handout. And they want another one. They can go and sell it somewhere and make some money. They're really not in need. So we do need some safeguards in that respect. But these verses are difficult to live out. But we need to let them speak to us. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now there's a tough one on the mission field. I don't know. On the mission field, if you give too much, you end up with a line at your front door. And every 2 seconds, Juana, I need a pair of sneakers today. Another person, hey, Vaughn, I need a pair of socks. Then about 2 minutes later, Vaughn, see, you got a problem. You start giving things away. What we learned out there is someone knock on the door and say they want a pair of sneakers. We say, okay, you want a pair of sneakers. How about doing a little work for us? They worked for a couple days. We gave them some sneakers, if we had some. There are ways of holding to what was being taught here. Again, it's very difficult. And it comes back, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners love those who love them. It's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love those who give things to us. It's easy to love those who give back to us. But how about loving those who can't give things back? It takes a little bit more. A little harder. And like I said before, this stuff is really rather easy to understand, isn't it? But rather difficult to implement. Now again, none of us is perfect in that respect, but we can work on it. And we can constantly keep it in our minds and to pray about it. We see our perfect love in these verses from 27 to 35 with our enemies and those who borrow from us. And I'll continue down. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Well, we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came for us. He died for us. And we were unthankful and evil. As it says in the Bible, that the heart is desperately wicked. And yet He died for us and gave us everything. And we can do it in return to love Him. Our time is up. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together, and I pray, Father, for all of us who might seek to glorify Your name in our actions. Though some of these verses are very easy to understand, very difficult to implement, and yes, there are some of these verses that are very difficult to understand, even after looking at them, on how to implement them especially. Give us wisdom and help us all to do what we can do in the little spheres that we're involved with. Help us to be strong and to be testimonies for You and to live out as much as possible what we read here. We know that the greatest example is Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived these out. And that's our example in whom we are to follow. Help us to do so for Your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.